See, Jesus' ministry did not start with us. It didn't start with loving people. It started with loving God. Let's see, if we want to have a perfect love, then our love must start with a perfect God.
Thanks for joining us again for the LifePoint Podcast. Today we continue our Big Rocks series. With the message First Look, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
How's everybody doing today? All right. And the rest of you, you know, we'll put you on the prayer chain, all right? So, well, guys, I am so glad that you're here with us today as we are continuing in this series called Big Rocks, a foundational series for our church. We started by looking at this illustration where I took this empty jar and I put big rocks in it, rocks that barely fit in the lid. And then I put some other rocks that were smaller around there, and then some smaller rocks, and finally we got all the way down to sand and we shook it around. And, you know, kind of the original lesson that a lot of people took from that was, you know, hey, if you really plan your life right, you can fit a whole bunch of stuff in that jar. That jar represents our life. But what we talked about here and what the true message of that is that if you don't get the big rocks in first, you never will. And how the fact of the matter is that there's so many things in our lives that we're tempted to let take the place of the big things, the important things. But that if we don't get those big things in, if we don't get those big things taken care of, those big rock issues, that our lives will crumble, and they will. And they do. And some of you have experience with that. You know what's happened. In fact, maybe you're later on in your life and you're starting again because there were some big rocks that you left out the first time you tried to start, and now by the grace of God, you're getting a second chance. But we're going to talk about what's important for those big rocks, not only for your personal life, but particularly for our church as we move forward. See, as we pursue this, well, last week we talked a little bit about something called commander's intent, and that is this idea that God has something for us. It comes from the military, that the commander of the military would have a mission, a specific mission, a specific directive, and a description of what that is and how you would know when you've been successful in that mission. And we've been talking about, you know, what is God's commander's intent for us? How do we know what God wants us to do? We've looked at purpose, and we've studied scripture and relationships. We've done all these things. How do we know what God wants for us? What is the commander's intent for us as believers here in this day and age? And we've looked at this, and Jesus made it really, really clear just before he left. Matthew chapter 28, this is commander's intent, the great commission. This mission that we do with God, we partner with God in. And Matthew 28 says it for us really clear. It says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. This is Jesus talking. He said, I have the right to tell you what to do. Commander, right? Here's the intent part. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is God's commander's intent. That is what he unquestionably wants us as his church to do. It's to go make disciples of all nations. But have you ever thought about how big this is? Have you ever thought about how difficult this is? If you've been in church for most of your life, you know this verse. If you've been going to LifePoint very long, you know it because we do it all the time. We're a great commission church. We fully embrace this call. But have you ever sat down and really thought about what this is calling us to? I mean, because all nations is a pretty expansive call. It's a pretty big call. I mean, this is part of the call that we're called to. How do we do that? And it's looking at answering that question. How do we do commander's intent? How do we fulfill this in our lives? How do we fulfill this in the life of our church? That we've come up with these issues that the big rocks of our church speak to. And the first one we're going to talk about, the one we started talking about last week, is this one that's the prime directive, the guiding principle, the thing that we do when we don't know what to do. This first big rock is love first. Then we don't know what else to do, what next step to take, That love first is it. That we would embrace that call. Now, this isn't a new concept for us as a church. About 3 years ago, as a church, we did a series called DNA. We did it actually right about this time. And during that series, we looked at 16 different aspects of who we believe God is calling us, specifically as LifePoint Church, to be. And not only for that moment, for as the foreseeable future, as our DNA not only tells us who we are now, it determines who we will be as we continue to progress through life, continue to grow. And so we said that one aspect of our DNA was this, that we will be a people known for their love. Jesus' love compels us to love God with the totality of our being, and that love finds its greatest expression in how we love other people. Our love will always drive our actions. We are one. Now, this is a statement about who we are, but this is not a scripture, but it's absolutely rooted in scripture. We believe that this is what the Bible calls us to day in and day out, time in and time out. Our great desire, therefore, if we're going to live biblically, is to be known for our love. And we believe this to such an extent that if we're known for our worship, and how about a hand for our worship band today? Weren't they good? Wasn't that fun? Yeah. Giving God glory. I mean, beautiful thing. The work that they do is incredible. But if we are known for our worship, we've blown it. I mean, if we're known for our preaching and the way that I teach, that we have totally missed the mark. Well, we want to be known for what we believe that God has called us to pursue, is to be known for our love. And if we're known for anything else, then we know that we have work to do. But here's the deal, here's the issue that comes with this, is that we will never be known for our love if we aren't, first of all, loving. See, we have to be loving if we're ever going to be known for our love. See, I have a lot of dreams and aspirations for LifePoint, but one of those dreams that I do not have is that we would be a Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 church. Now, if you go read Revelation 2 like we did a few weeks ago, you read about a church there in Ephesus that was really pretty amazing. I mean, they were working hard. I mean, they never even got tired as they worked hard. They were faithful. They were people who were dedicated to good doctrine and exposing false teachers. I mean, they were an amazing church. They were getting it done on all the levels that we typically look at to say, hey, is this a good church or not? But there is a scathing rebuke that comes in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, when it says this, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You're doing all these things so well, all these things so great. You're next level in so many ways. But this is where you fail, and this is where it counts the most in your failure. So if you do everything well in church, but you fail to love, then you missed it. You've blown it. Amen. Paul says it like this in a very familiar passage of scriptures. If I could speak with all the language of the earth and of the angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and I had such faith I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. See, this is the first big rock that we cannot leave out, but it's not a new idea to the church. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at some of those scriptures we looked at last week. John is writing, and he says to them, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God." Now, there's a word in there, continue. That's kind of a clue for us that there was something else going on. And let me just tell you a little bit about else what was going on. There was a crisis, one of the first real big debates and problems in the church. There was a group of people that were saying that Jesus wasn't really God. and that he was a real man. He had a real good teaching, a real good system and way to live your life, but that it really wasn't something that you would believe in for salvation. He was a good man. You could follow him, but he certainly wasn't God. And so it was a distortion of God's word, and it was really tearing the church apart. It was a really, really brutal battle within the church, and people didn't know what to do. And so here's John, the one who knew Jesus better than anyone else, who was BFFs, if you will, with Jesus. And he says, what do we do? Well, this is what we do. We continue to love one another. We continue to love one another, for our love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is just mind-blowing. Love is a defining characteristic of God, so it should be a defining characteristic of us. As individuals, as a church, we want to be known for our love, because if we're known for our love, then we are reflecting God in such a way that he can be seen. Because he didn't just talk about his love. He showed it. He did it. He was it. He is it. Verse 9 says that God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. God says, you want to know what love looks like? It looks like that. I mean, he sent his son. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I can't imagine putting my son through that pain. I could not imagine putting my son through that anguish. But he did. God took the ultimate action because it was the only action that could be taken. There's no other way to have eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so there was no other action that could be taken. There's no other way that we could be saved. So God took it. Love saw that there was no way, and love made a way. And look what it says next, verse 10, that this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So see, this verse is about following a progression, okay? A progression here. John says, do you want to know what real love is? This genuine, article, authentic love. Do you want to know what it is? Here's how you can tell if it's real. It's because he loved us first. He did the ultimate act of love for us by dying on the cross when we didn't love him. We didn't want him. We didn't care about him. We didn't know him. While we were living in our own will, controlled power, we were living against him. And yet, even though we did everything to cause offense, he loved us first and sent his son. Paul says it like this, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us with a love that saw through our sin, over our rebellion, and brought around our salvation. That's what God loved us with. See, greater love has no man than to lay his life down for a friend. And that's exactly what Jesus did, except for Jesus took another step forward. He laid his life down for his enemies. Not that he called us enemies, but we called him enemy. We chose to go against God in every way. In fact, we were born with that nature. And so we know that God loves us that way. And so love first is such a thing that's tied into who we are. And here is where the mandate comes from. If you'll please stand with me, this is our memory verse for today. And it actually is 1 John 4:11-12. I messed up the reference when I typed it in. You'll have to forgive me. Graham fixed it. Thank you, Graham. It says this, and please repeat after me. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. 1 John 4:11-12. We pray with me again. Heavenly Father, God, this topic, this message, this action that you have called us to is so much greater than we're even willing to wrestle with. God, may we be hit by the impact of love. God, may we be hit by the importance of love. God, may we know what you're calling us to. And Father, embrace it with all that we are. It's in your name we pray, Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you guys so much. But the big question is, as we're moving forward, as we see how Scripture calls us to love first, and this is not the only Scripture, there's several Scriptures, but as we move forward, the question is, what does love first look like? How does that look? What does that look like? Here's the deal. It's not something that we cooked up on our own or that I cooked up on my own. It doesn't come from some obscure passage in Scripture that no one knows about. It's anything like this. This is the prime directive because you read it from cover to cover in this Bible. See, you can't read God's Word and escape God's love. You can't read God's Word and escape the fact that God loves us so much that He would give it all, that He would pay any price, because He did. Jesus has called us to love that way as well. In fact, it's so much that Jesus said it just like this in John 13. So I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus made it really plain. Jesus made it really clear. Love. You want to know what the love that God calls us to looks like? You want to know how we're supposed to live it out? Here you go. Love. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. See, love doesn't start with our understanding of love. It starts with our understanding of God. Now, that may seem somewhat counterintuitive. We feel like we have an idea on what love is, but the fact of the matter is, if we're going to really understand love, we need to know the God who is love first. Okay? Feel free to answer that if you want to. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. One of the reasons why I believe that churches get cold and mean and exclusive is that sometimes, because somewhere deep in their bones, they believe that God is those things. But when we see Jesus, when we see God in human flesh, we don't see that at all. When we see Jesus, instead, we see a man who existed in a time when women and children were seen as little more than property, but yet he gave them such great dignity. He would sit and he would actually talk to a woman when a man would never talk to a woman. He said, "Bring those little children to me." When children were not to be seen or heard, Jesus wanted to have them around. He showed deep compassion on the weak, on the sinfully rebellious, those who needed healing, the marginalized and rejected of society. Those people were the ones that he welcomed to his table. He said, "Come unto me." And yet his love, in his love, he was still true to himself. He was still utterly devoted to his Father and the Word of God. You see, in Jesus we find the ultimate example of how to love, how to live, and how to be. See, love is devoted, deeply devoted, deeply committed. That's the way love is. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 4, kind of puts a picture to it. He says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The thing that brings me nourishment, the thing that brings me life, the thing that keeps me going, because that's what food is, it's what it does. If you cut off your food supply, you will eventually starve to death. Some of you will starve to death sooner than others. I thought ahead. I've been planning for the starvation thing, right? I'm going to be okay. Prepper. That's what I call myself. I'm not overweight. I'm a prepper. He says, "Do you want to know where this starts? It starts with depending in such a way that you get your food and your nourishment from him who sent me to finish his work." He said, it starts with him. It starts with my Father. It starts with me doing his will and not my own. That's devotion. To lay your wants, your wishes, your will aside and take someone else's on. We see Jesus taught this as he taught them how to pray. He said, "Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is to say, God, since I am asking for your will to be done, then I am putting my will aside. I'm casting my wants, my wishes, my dreams, my hope, all those things aside in deference to you. God, I want your will to be done. He taught the disciples that this is how you should pray. And not that this is how you should pray every once in a while, but this is the attitude that should fill all of your prayer life. What power we can tap into when we say, God, your will be done over my own. But we see it's not just in the way he taught other people. Jesus lived this out in a more full expression of who he was and what his love and devotion to God was really all about. We see that in this quiet time, while he was alone, facing the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying. And as he's praying, he prays this prayer. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. See, sometimes we forget things because we forget about exactly what he went through on the cross, beyond the brutality of crucifixion and torture that he went through, was the separation from God. The deep distance that he had with his Father. He took on the sin of the world. See, Jesus didn't waltz to the cross like it wasn't any kind of a big deal. He knew what was coming, and he dreaded it. He dreaded the pain, the suffering, the separation from God. And yet there was something that he desired more than freedom from those things, and it was to do the will of the Father. You see, Jesus' ministry did not start with us. It didn't start with loving people. It started with loving God. And that complete devotion to him drove Jesus' love for people. See, within love first is a compulsion to love God first before all, beyond all else. In fact, we can see it's always been part of God's plan that we would love him first beyond all else. It was our memory verse a couple weeks ago from Exodus chapter 20. It says, I'm the Lord your God who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before or besides me. He's saying, I am the only one. Now sometimes we think, how can that be? How can, if we just focus all of our love and devotion there, won't that deplete the love we have everywhere else? But the fact of the matter is, that's wrong. That's not the way love works. You see, I love my wife. And we tell our kids on a regular basis, that I love Bridget more than I love them. They don't like it. But I'll tell them, I love you. I love you, honey, but I love your mama more. And you know what? They need to know that I love their mom more. Because here's the deal with love. If I love the mother of my children, it only causes me to love my kids more because I see her in them. And I love that aspect of who they are. And if I'm going to honor my wife, I better love my kids. Because if you want to offend a mama, hurt her child. You see, this is the principle of love. Love leads to greater love. Love itself does not dissipate. It doesn't shrink over time because you feel a certain way. When you feel love, you return love. When you give love, you feel love. It's a cycle. It grows. It gets better and better and better. Love is its own reward. Just as John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, says, God is love, and all who live in God, or all who live in love, live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. See, it doesn't shrink. It gets bigger. It gets more. God expands the capacity of our heart to love. Not only so we can give more love, so we can receive more love. Love is not your bank account. It grows. But see, if we want to have a perfect love, then our love must start with a perfect God. And we can let nothing take our eyes off of that.
Jesus had a laser focus on God's will for his life and for the world, and Jesus calls us to exactly that type of devotion as well. Luke 9:23 says it like this, and maybe a passage you've been pretty familiar with in the past. I'm reading from the Amplified Version just because it kind of helped me connect even more deeply with the intent of the scripture. It says this, and this is Jesus speaking. He said to all, "If any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself," that is, disown, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interest, refuse and give up himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, to cleave steadfastly to me, to conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. See, that's devotion. That is the deepest form of commitment and devotion, to be willing to lay down your life as Christ laid down his life for us. Love is devoted. And because love is devoted, love is generous. I mean, John 3:16, that passage we all know so well. "For God so loved the world, he gave." Now, don't worry, I'm not talking about money today, okay? "For God so loved, he gave." God sent his son. Jesus gave his life. He shared his wisdom. And when you look at what he did to show the extravagant extent of God's love, there's nothing that you can do, no way you can look at that and say it's chintzy. God's love is real and powerful and generous. It's extravagant and pure, and it just keeps giving. But notice the nature of the gift. Again, this is from the Amplified. "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique, there's only one, Son." So whoever believes, that's trusts in, clings to, relies on him, shall not perish, that is, to come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. When I think about this and I think about the uniqueness of God's gift, there's nothing that could even compare. When I think about the generosity and devotion of God's love, and then I read this passage again and again, my eyes are open, new and fresh. Because when that generosity and devotion come together, it redefines things for us in terms of love. See, God's love isn't just generous, it's excellent. See, love gives its best in quality. Whenever a young man is in love with a young lady and he wants to make her his bride, he doesn't take his quarter collection to the claw game. You know, that's not what he does to get the ring. What's he do? He saves, and he works, and he saves. And he saves to buy the very best ring that he can, because that ring is a symbol of his love. And he gives it to her. And she knows the quality of that. And she sees it. It's the best he has to offer. Now, just because you can afford to buy your wife 14 carats does not mean you love her more than the man who could only afford the gold band. Because it's not about that. It's about something deeper than that. It's about what you put into it. Because the quality of that love is so good. You give your best. Love is excellent in that way. It drives everything that is truly excellent. But that's not all. Love gives its best in attitude. We have a saying here at LifePoint that we get to serve. We aren't forced to serve. We're not stuck in service. It is the pride and joy of our heart, if we can say healthy pride, to be able to be used by God, because our greatest joy comes from him. Now, we may have a few Gethsemane moments from time to time, but our great joy comes from serving him, because he is the center of our lives. Love gives its best in excellence. It gives its best in quality. It gives its best in attitude. Love gives in obedience. See, Jesus is talking in John 14. These are things he's saying on the way to the cross. On the way to the cross. And he says this thing that's just mind-blowing. He says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." It's so simple, easy, quick statement.
If you love me, obey my commandments. That if you want me to see how much you love me, that you'll take my word serious. You'll obey what I've taught you. If you love me, and in love, you say, yeah, of course, of course. See, it starts with loving God first, and that love is perfected within us, and it flows to reach the rest of the world. But we're going to work to get even more practical, because to be honest, though, this is probably a little too deep just to cover in one sermon or even one series. In fact, I believe that the love first principle is so powerful that it should guide and can guide every step that you take, a decision you make from this point to the end of your time on earth. And so how could I ever boil it down to a few minutes on a Sunday or several Sundays? But if you want a good place to start, turn to Romans chapter 12. Verse 9 says this: don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Here's the first thing you need to think about with love. Love is real. It's authentic. You don't have to fake it. You do it. It's a decision that you make. We're not talking about that feeling fluttery belly thing that you had whenever you were in puppy love in seventh grade. We're talking about the decision that you make for how you're going to interact with the people that God puts in your life. Some people say, well, I've fallen out of love. Ask God to help you fall back. Say, God, help me make it real. Sacrifice yourself. Take your eyes off of anything that's taking you away from that and say, God of love, God who is love, so live in me that your love would pour out and help me love people. Love is hard sometimes, but the God of the impossible can help us do what we think is impossible, because there are no things, nothing is impossible with God. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring one another. Love is real. 11 says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. You know what love does? Love takes action. Love doesn't sit around and say that's someone else's job. Love doesn't sit around and say, well, someone else will do that. Love takes action. I like one of the things it points out specifically is that it says that we need to keep on praying. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. You know, sometimes we don't think there's anything we can do. You can pray. And you can have faith in those prayers. And in fact, that is one of the most powerful things you can do. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We need to give ourselves to prayer. There are situations and things that we face in life, and we need to move forward in love, extending love in every way, and praying to God to increase our love. Pray to God for that person. Pray to God for that situation. Pray to God that His will would be done. If we pray, powerful things happen. But if we forget, if we think someone else is going to pray for that for us, we miss the opportunity to be a part of that blessing. Love takes action. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. See, love is not hindered by pain. See, a lot of times we stop when it gets uncomfortable. No, love is not hindered by pain. Love continues. In fact, love is so motivated by the pain that it even gets more intense and more focused in its prayer. God, help me love. God, show me how to love. God, give me the direction I need to love as you would love. It's not hindered by pain. Verse 15 says this: be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. See, love enters into both joy and suffering. See, some of us, probably many of us, most of us, find it easier to enter into someone's pain. You know, we can put our arm around them. You're going to get through this. I'll be a listening ear or a shoulder for you to cry on. We can do that. You know where for a lot of us it gets really tough? It's to enter into their joy. We see someone else who's gotten a blessing, and instead of being happy for them, we wonder how come we haven't got it. We wonder how come we've not been blessed that way.
We think they probably did something somewhere along the way to earn that favor, and we're mad. We're not happy. That's not love. That's jealousy. And love and jealousy cannot coexist together. It's clear. It's scriptural. Love enters into both places. Verse 16 says this, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. Love is humble. Love doesn't elevate itself. Love humbles itself to lift others. And in so doing, God lifts you. See, the proud he knocks down, but the humble he lifts up. Verse 17 says, never pay back anyone evil for more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all that you do, all you can to live in peace with everyone. Love does what's right. Love does what is right. See, it's not driven by offense. Many of us are driven by offense. We're just looking for that next offense that spurs us to take that next bit of action. But love's not driven by offense. Love is driven by righteousness. It's driven by doing what is right, even in the face of great offense. In fact, it says in 19, it says, dear friends, never take revenge. Never. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. And here's the other part. See, love trusts God and trusts in his plan. Love trusts in God's plan. Love trusts to say, hey, I think you are going to make this right. I think you are going to bring justice to this unjust situation. Love trusts in God's plan. See, that's where we struggle so much of the time. You know, we heard about the shooting in Charleston, 9 people killed in a church. Then last week I read some of the testimony of the family victims, of the victims who said, we forgive you. They prayed for God's best for him. They prayed that he would repent and turn to salvation. How can you do that? Well, it's because you trust that God's going to ultimately take care of the justice that you seek. See, God is the God of justice. He's the only one that can bring it. Do we trust him? Do we trust his plan? In fact, it goes on to say, don't just trust God, take more action. Verse 20 says, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Not that you want to heap coals of shame, but you know, sometimes shame's what turns you around. Sometimes shame is what you look at and say, maybe I shouldn't be doing that anymore. The Bible says that we're to love our enemies in such a way that we would nurture them. Give them food if they're hungry. That's life. Give them a drink if they are thirsty. That is life. That is nurture them. Take care of them. Show them love. Show them preference. Love your enemies. And in doing so, they heap burning coals of shame on their heads. You might be able to turn them around. God might use you as the catalyst of change in their lives. And so he says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. See, this is just some of the ways that love first can and should manifest itself in our lives. And I'm confident that we could wrestle with various scenarios for the rest of our days. And that the choice to love first in every situation will always guide us the right way. As I close today, I want to take just a moment to speak to something that happened powerfully in our nation this week. Now, I realize that in a congregation of our size, there will be several opinions on the left and the right of this thing. As I heard about what was going on, I intentionally avoided my Facebook page all Friday because I had an idea of what it would be. Like one post said, it looked like the Skittles were broke out in the war with the Confederate Army. And I saw that, and honestly, I take some offense to that statement. And I don't care what side you're on, you should too. But when I saw that, and I finally went and looked at it last night, you know what I didn't see? For as much celebration of love winning, I didn't see love on Facebook. I saw attack and I saw condemnation on both sides. I saw name calling. I saw some friendships that are probably really, really harmed. And some of this are from Christians. What I didn't see was love first. I didn't see that. And so I want to spend a second, and maybe we'll go over time a little bit more than I normally do, talking about where we're at as a church with this particular issue and how I believe love first should drive us and guide the decisions we make and the steps that we take in response to this situation. Because if love first doesn't work there, well, then where does it work? First and foremost, I want to tell you we're a Bible-believing church. It's the inspired word of God. And it guides us into everything that leads us to life. Everything. And so we believe what it says. And we practice to the best of our ability to humble ourselves before it and allow God to lead us through it. Believe it or not, this is not the first time that Jesus has been confronted with a scandal surrounding sex. In John chapter 8, John tells us of a story about how Jesus was teaching one day, and in the middle of his teaching, a group of Pharisees, they just kind of busted in, and they had actually caught this woman in the act of adultery. It wasn't something they thought happened or they had accused her of happening. They caught her in the act and pulled her straight from the act and threw her into the feet of Jesus right there in public, right in front of everybody. A horrible, humiliating, painful situation. And as they threw her down at his feet, they said, listen, we caught her in the act, and the law of Moses says, stone her. What do you say we do? Now, it was clear, if you've read very much of the New Testament at all, that the Pharisees pretty much were the bad guys, and they didn't like Jesus. And they wanted to see if they could get some ammunition to discredit him or to harm him in some way. Because Jesus was really shaking things up in their world. And so she's thrown there. She's guilty. The book says stone her. Take her life in a very violent and brutal fashion so everyone can see. And her death will be an object lesson for the rest of us about righteousness in regards to sexuality. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus responds like this. Okay. He who's without sin cast the first stone. And then he squatted back down and he started writing in the sand. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, well, I think you're wrong about Scripture here because you don't know her situation. He didn't jumble around words and try to give them a new understanding of that very basic command. And he didn't say, I don't think we should. He didn't say that the Scripture is wrong in this case. In fact, he said, you're right. And in fact, Jesus said, stone her. Go ahead. But let he who's without sin cast the first stone. Of course, there was only one person there that was without sin. The Bible says that they left that situation oldest to the youngest. And finally, the accusers were all gone. And Jesus kneels down to her. And he says to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You notice what Jesus said here again. He didn't say, it's okay. You're in a bad spot. You didn't know he was married. It doesn't say that. Jesus never says, it's okay what you did. Jesus clearly stood on the side of what you did is wrong. And it is sin. You know, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. That the wages of all sin is death. You know, they brought her out because of adultery. They caught her, and it was a very dramatic thing. They brought her out to get Jesus, but not to make a theological point. That was a political thing going on. But they could have brought any sinner out there and said, hey, this guy deserves to die. And Jesus would have said, yeah, you're right. Because the wages of sin is death. I don't care if it's a big sin or a little sin. Sin is sin, and sin leads to death every time. That's what makes sin so awful. It's why God hates it, because he came to give us life. Sin kills us. Jesus said, woman, you're sinning, but you've been forgiven. Go and sin no more. You see what love does? Love gives grace and truth. We want to give so much grace that we can say, hey, this is okay, but I'm going to tell you something right now, particularly on this issue. According to God's word, it's not. For those of you who have questions, let's talk about it. Let's read it, but read Romans chapter 1. Just read Romans chapter 1. Some of us want to talk about stuff in the Old Testament, and then they want to throw it out because it's the new covenant. Read Romans chapter 1. It's part of the new covenant. Read Romans 1 and reconcile that for me, because you can't. Not at least as I understand things. And if you can, let's talk. Let's talk, and I promise you, I won't hurt you with the Bible. You know what I will do? If we stand in bitter disagreement, I will love you. Because God has called us to love first. See, we stand as a nation more bitterly divided than we've ever been, it seems, in some ways, or at least in recent decades. And as Christians, we have the opportunity to make a statement that speaks to generations behind us about how we're to be and who we're to be. And it's to love first. It's to love God and his word first. And even those who disagree and live in completely different ways, we love them too. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. And so maybe today you've heard this message. You're like, well, I can't stand with Kelly anymore. I want you to. But even if you don't, I love you. LifePoint loves you. Maybe you're in that life and you feel a deep amount of rejection. No, don't feel rejection. Feel acceptance, because we love you. Jesus loves you so much. But he loves you enough to tell you the truth. And that truth is that no matter what a Supreme Court justice says, the wages of sin is death, and Jesus said that that's death. And that's going to take you away from everything that he says will bring you life. And I know what's going on in our culture and our society, but this is not the first time that culture and society has seen this. And as cultures and societies have changed and faded and faltered, the word of God has remained firm forever, and it will continue to. And so I would call you to Jesus. And to those of you who are be on my side, and you would say, yes, we agree and we stand with the word of God, I pray that you would do so in love. And that we would not be so offensive that love cannot be received from us. But that we would love God's word, that we would love God's people, and we would love particularly the ones that are lost and far from him, so much so that as we live in that love and that love is perfected in us, that people would see the love of God for what it is: life-changing, future-altering, and that we could be the people that he's called us to be. Love first. It's not easy, and I wish I could kind of, you know, put a ribbon on it and a bow. But love is messy. It leads us to pay great costs and to go great distances and great lengths and to take great risks. It's love. But that's what he's called us to. And he said he'll never leave us while we're doing it. And while we're in it says that he actually even grows within us and he expands our heart. And so today, my prayer for you, no matter where you stand, is that your heart would be open to more and more love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, speak to us today as we pursue you and what your best is. And Father, let our hearts allow you to define that. God, let us not be swayed by anyone's opinion, including our own, but God, help us to listen to you. God, help us to be humble, to reject pride. God, to do everything that we can to get along and be in right relationship. God, give us courage to stand when we need to stand. God, give us the words that we need in the right time. And God, when we don't have words, help us to keep our mouth shut. God, that these lives might bring you glory. We love you, Heavenly Father, and it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Grace and peace. Have a good Sunday.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Thanks again for joining us and have a great week.